Brethren, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? No doubt we've all been sick at one time or diseased or fighting some health condition at some point in our life. So I think that this question applies to all of us. Do you want to be healed? Some weeks back, I gave a part one to the topic of healing. And today, during the sermon, I'd like to bring the part two to that particular message, entitled The Promise of Healing. Do you want to be healed? There's an interesting story. It's called the Crackers and Cheese Diet. Perhaps you've heard of this particular story. Back in the late 1920s, Americans and Europeans were still crossing the Atlantic in transatlantic steamships. The story goes something like this. A man was sailing to Europe in a transatlantic steamship. He felt that the meals aboard ship would be too expensive, so he packed in his suitcase a full supply of crackers and cheese. After 3 days of sailing, he was becoming truly fed up with crackers and cheese. A steward had noticed that this passenger never went into the ship's dining room, and one day inquired as to why it was. "Oh, I can't afford to eat in there," replied the passenger. At which time the steward informed him that the meals were included at no extra charge. I'd like to pose the same question again. Do you want to be healed? I submit to you today that as we begin part two on this particular topic of healing, that we need to get off of our crackers and cheese diet and realize that as part of our calling, as part of our choosing by God, that healing is included. We need to realize that as part of our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, healing is included. We should realize that as part of our baptism, healing is included. We should realize that as part of the very Passover service that we observe every springtime, that healing is included. Brethren, it's time to get off our crackers and cheese diet. Jesus Christ already paid for our healing. So the question for us today then is, are we claiming the promise of healing, or are we stuck on our crackers and cheese diet? Are we claiming the promise of healing? God has absolutely promised to heal you. Absolutely promised it. We'll look at several scriptures today that discuss that. When was the last time that you claimed that promise? When was the last time you claimed that promise? I'm sure we've all prayed, "Oh God, if it's okay by you, I'd sure like to be healed," or "God, please heal me," or "Please take away this sickness," or "Heal me from this cold," or "Help me with this body part." But have we actually uttered the words and asked God for that claiming of that promise? What is a promise? As we get started here, what exactly is a promise? God has promised to do something for us, but what exactly does that mean? What is a promise? WordNet Princeton defines a promise as this. Quote, "It's a commitment by one person to another person agreeing to do something in the future." End quote. A promise is a commitment by one person to another person agreeing to do something in the future. So God has made a promise to heal you. So he has this agreement based on your baptism, based on the Passover, based off of the calling and the choosing that he has done with us, based on the relationship that we maintain with him. He has promised to heal us. So he has entered into this agreement, this commitment between him and us, that if we get sick, if we have ailments, if we have injuries, if we have aches and pains, that he will agree to heal us. Let's go over to the book of Psalms, chapter 103. Psalms, chapter 103. This was a scripture that we read in part one. But I'd like to come back and review it once again as we resume this topic on healing. Psalms, chapter 103. And I'd like to read the first three verses here. Here David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The word benefits here in the Hebrew means promises. It means promises. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." The phrase who forgives all your iniquities, the word iniquities here is connected with sins or transgressions. The word diseases here is connected to any sort of malady or illness or sickness. So this is one of the many places in the Bible where God promises to heal us. And it's interesting here in this verse that it's not only spiritual healing, the forgiving of our sins, but it's also physical healing, the removal of diseases, of healing us in that manner. This, brethren, is our promise, one of our promises from God. God wants to heal you. God can heal you. God will heal you. Let's turn over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. God has many, many names. Let's read about one particular name here that God has. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Here's written for us that if we diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. For I am the Lord who heals you. That's how he signs off from this particular promise. For I am the Lord that heals you. Other translations say, I am the eternal who heals you. Others render it, I am your healing God. I am your God healer. The Hebrew here is the word Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. This is one of God's names, Yahweh Rapha, which literally means the healing God, or God is my healer. Let me give you some other verses you can write down and read later. We won't take the time during this message. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25 says, I will take sicknesses away from the midst of you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15. Deuteronomy 7, 15. And the eternal will take away from you all sicknesses. Deuteronomy 32:39 simply says, I heal. The last one here, Psalms chapter 30 and verse 2. Psalms 30, verse 2. O eternal my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. God wants to heal us, brethren. You might say he's in the healing business, among other things. He wants to heal us. He can heal us. He will heal us. But just as we read here in the book of Exodus, there's conditions, aren't there? He doesn't start this verse off and say, you know, no matter what you do, I'll heal you. He doesn't do that, does he? Let's read this verse again. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then I'll put none of these diseases on you. For I am the God who heals you. I am your God healer. There's expectation on our part, though, isn't there? We just can't show up at church and expect to be healed. We can't just do certain things and expect to be healed. It's an all or nothing. We have to diligently heed the voice of God. We have to do what is right in his sight, not ours. We have to give ear to his commandments. We have to keep all of his statutes. It's an all or nothing kind of a deal. God's not going to half heal you if you half keep his commandments. It doesn't work that way. God makes a promise, and there are the associated conditions. We have to do something on our part as well. Today, let's review God's promise of healing. Let's review God's promise of healing. As we begin, let's briefly review two ways to become sick. Two ways to become sick. Now, these are very broad ways of becoming sick, but nonetheless, two ways to become sick. Disease, broken bone, etc. However you want to term it. Two very, very broad ways. Way number one, break a law. Break a law. You could break the law of gravity. You could break some other law. You're going to get hurt, aren't you? Way number two. We'll look at each of these in a little bit more detail here in a minute. Number two way to become sick. Again, very, very broad definition of sickness. Number two way, in order to show glory to God. In order to show glory to God. And here just a little bit, we'll read about a blind man in John chapter 9. He was sick solely for the purpose of glorifying God. So two ways to become sick, to very broadly become sick. One, to break some sort of law, or in order to show glory to God. So let's discuss each of these in just a little bit of detail here. Number one. One very, very broad way to become sick. We break a law. God set in motion certain laws that govern this universe. Many of those laws function within and around our bodies. And when those laws are broken, they enact some sort of penalty, don't they? Some sort of penalty is enacted when we break a law. Here's some examples of laws. The law of gravity. Go jump off of a second or third story window and see if you don't get hurt. See if you don't become ailed in some way. Broken bone, sprained ankle, jumbled up back, something. You're going to get hurt, guaranteed it. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. It's a very popular law to break when you're in a car accident, isn't it? Mrs. Judy Werner up in Salina Congregation was recently in a car accident, totaled her car. She evidently got too close to the side, and it kicked her across to the other side of the road and flipped it. I'm not for sure if it flipped it. But anyway, her whole car was totaled, demolished the car as she went into the embankment. Just because the car came to a very abrupt stop, though, didn't mean that she kept going. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Now, God intervened and certainly blessed and protected her, and she was able to walk away with just bruises and soreness and such. But still, there's the law of objects in motion tend to stay in motion. We break that, we get hurt. Our own bodies were created with a number of systems. There's the respiratory system that aids in our breathing. There's the reproductive system. There's the circulatory system. We know that diet plays a huge role in the circulatory system and in all of these systems. Diet, exercise, proper sleep, all of those go hand in hand. The digestive system is another major function of our bodies. Leviticus gives some very strict examples of foods that we should not eat. And when we eat those foods, our bodies do something that isn't so kind to us, is it? End up spending a lot of time in the bathroom, perhaps, or curled up on the couch or on the bed. Certain foods we're not to eat. God designed our bodies to be able to process certain types of food and not process and certainly accept other kinds of foods. And he gives us those laws. Every 10 seconds, there are 7 people in the world that die of some form of a circulatory sickness. Every 10 seconds, 7 people in the world die of a circulatory sickness. In that same 10 seconds, one person dies of some sort of a digestive issue. God has set in motion these functions and these systems within our body. And when we do something to throw those systems out of whack, when we break some sort of law, then things happen and problems occur in our bodies. Each of these functions separately, but they all work in harmony, don't they? Talk to anybody here that has problems with one of these systems, and they'll tell you how it's affecting other systems in their body. They're all knit together. They function according to the definite laws that God has created within our bodies. Diabetes, heart disease, high-low blood pressure, cholesterol. I would challenge you to go back and see if there's something that happened in a person's life that perhaps led to those things. And I would venture to guess in almost all cases there is. How about the sanitation laws? You break that law, you're going to get sick, aren't you? Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 and 13 gives some definite instructions from a sanitary perspective. There was a huge epidemic that occurred a long, long time ago over in Europe because they failed to apply this principle. And a lot of people got sick and a lot of people died. All because they failed to obey the sanitary laws. They broke these laws and they suffered for it. Again, there's the food laws we talked about in the book of Leviticus. Environmental conditions also have a tremendous impact on our bodies, don't they? Tremendous amount of impact. It's not the way they were designed. We get into areas of cancers and other very serious diseases. Our bodies weren't designed to handle some of these outside influences. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the late 1970s a booklet entitled Plain Truth About Healing. And in that booklet, he makes this statement, quote, when a person is sick or has contracted a disease, he is simply paying the penalty of a transgressed law in his body, end quote. When a person is sick or has contracted a disease, he is simply paying the penalty of transgressed law in his body. We also read last time, 1 John 3:4. We won't take the time to turn there. 1 John 3:4 is the definition of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. We break a law, something happens. There's a penalty. We break a spiritual law, there's a penalty of death. We break a physical law, we're going to get sick. When a law is transgressed, a penalty is incurred. And once that penalty is incurred, it has to be paid. God never suspends the penalty, though. He never suspends the penalty. We know that Jesus Christ's sacrifice removes the penalty, but it doesn't always remove the consequences, does it? We can go and do something that's wrong, and God will forgive that act, but there may be something that is long-lasting, that carries on. God never promised to get rid of the consequence of our breakings of the law. Only the penalty. Sicknesses and diseases are the penalty that's being paid for broken laws. The second area, again, very broad way to become sick. The second area, glorification to God. Glorification to God, or in order to show glory to God. It's important to understand that one himself may not have actually broken a law. It's possible that we have not broken the law. You can think of the story of Job. Perfect example. What did Job do wrong? Doesn't appear that he did anything wrong. It was a challenge between God and Satan, if you want to put it in those terms. God said, hey, have you considered my servant? Satan says, oh, let me get my mitts on him and I'll show you what kind of servant he is. Job chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. What law did Job break? He didn't, but it was for the glorification of God. What about King Hezekiah? What was his sin? What was King Hezekiah's sin? He was a righteous king, and God prospered him because of his obedience, because of his good works. You can read about King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. What was King Hezekiah's sin? What law did he break? How about the Apostle Paul? We know Paul had some sort of ailment, some sort of disease or sickness. He doesn't speak in specific terms. We don't know exactly what it was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read about that, verses 7 through 10. Was it the result of sin, or was it for something greater? We don't know. We don't know what it was. But Paul does make the statement, though, that I take pleasure for Christ's sake. I take pleasure for Christ's sake. Regardless of the source, he was willing to do whatever it took. Let's go over to the book of John, chapter 9. Let's read about this blind man that I referenced earlier. John, chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. John 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Sometimes it seems that we're sick for no reason at all. We have no idea why we get sick. Like Job, perhaps like King Hezekiah, certainly perhaps like Paul, and definitely like this blind man, sometimes we're sick simply for the glorification of God, simply for the furthering of his plan, of his will, of whatever purpose he has for us in our life. There's a tremendous Passover connection to healing. Perhaps you've not realized the connection between not only spiritual healing, but physical healing when it comes to the Passover. Let's read a couple verses in this regard. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and let's read verses 16 through 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here a direct connection is made between Christ's beaten body and healing. He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. But it wasn't at the point of death. It wasn't on the cross or the tree or the stake or whatever the mechanism was. He took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Let's go back and read this quote back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is where it's being referenced from. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, says, surely he has borne our griefs, the Hebrew word here means sicknesses, and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I'd like to read a quote connecting the book of Isaiah here that we just read, Isaiah 53, back with Matthew 8. Here's a quote from the United Church of God study paper on divine healing. The church's study paper on divine healing makes this quote. Quote, for this prophecy to be cited in conjunction with physical healing is significant. While there is no doubt a spiritual connection and spiritual healing is the focus in this prophecy, we cannot ignore the physical implication of what Isaiah prophesied and Christ fulfilled. He paid the price for sin that we may be made whole in every sense of the word. End quote. Go with me over to the book of 1 Peter and let's continue this connection here between Christ's scourgings, his beatings, with our healing. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Peter writes, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The spiritual application here of Christ's sacrifice is clearly noted. Our sins are forgiven by his sacrifice, and we're healed by his beatings, by the scourging that he went through. It certainly does not exclude the physical aspect of healing here, although the primary focus here is on spiritual healing. But it does not exclude the physical healing of our sicknesses. Let me give you some other scriptures. We won't turn to these, but I'll read them off. You can write them down and read them later. These three scriptures that I'm about to read to you all have to do with the severe scourging that applied to Christ before he was crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 26. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 26. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. Mark 15, 15. John 19, verse 1. John 19, 1. These all discuss the severe scourging, the beatings, the horrible things that Christ went through from a physical, bodily perspective prior to his crucifixion. It's this scourging, this physical beating that Jesus went through that heals us physically. Let's remember, though, that the tremendous price that God himself, through Jesus Christ, paid in order for us to be made whole. Healing is absolutely a miracle. Healing is absolutely a miracle. And I know many of you have been healed over the years, and you absolutely attribute it to that, don't you? Healing is absolutely a miracle. God gave his only Son, our Creator, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be bruised, who didn't break any law, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, all so that we could be healed physically and spiritually. It's important to remember, though, that God never compromises on his laws or the penalties of those laws. God never compromises on his laws or the penalties of those laws. Do you think it would be easier for God to just remove the penalty of breaking a law or to prevent the penalty from taking effect? Which do you think? Is it easier for God to just remove the penalty or to prevent the penalty from taking effect? It's actually a trick question. It's neither. It's neither. Because if God did either one of those, then he'd be compromising, wouldn't he? He'd be compromising, which in turn would end up violating his own law. God's not going to compromise on the penalty or on the penalty. He's not going to remove the penalty. That's what Satan wants, though. Satan wants that compromise to occur. Satan wants that law to be abolished, to be removed, for the penalty to go away, for the consequences to go away. He wants to live in a type of life with no law, with no restrictions, with no commands. He wants the removal of the penalty. He wants to end up dealing with the effect and not the cause. That's what society around us is doing so much, dealing with the effect and not the cause. Now let me clarify something here as we continue this Passover connection. There is only one sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice. I mentioned the scourging separate from the crucifixion, but there is only one sacrifice. Let me read another quote from the United Church of God study paper again on divine healing. Quote, there is only one sacrifice for sin. We should emphasize that the suffering and death of Christ constitutes one sacrifice. Yet we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that proper discernment of the body and blood of Christ is essential. Paul discusses judgment and illness in the church and relates them to an improper understanding of the Passover symbols, or unworthy manner, as he puts it. The quote continues, this does not divide the sacrifice of Christ into two parts, but it does connect the body of Christ with the physical healing of our bodies. End quote. Let's go over and read the source of that. Let's go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin reading here in verse 23. Here we review the instructions for the Passover symbols. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The key here coming up in verse 29, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The Revised Standard Version concludes verse 30 and says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul refers here to the sacrifice of Christ in terms of the body and the blood. But he relates those who are weak and sick as not having discerned the Lord's body, the body only. So Paul refers to the sacrifice of Christ in terms of the body and blood, but he refers only to those that are sick in terms of not discerning the body. There's a connection between the beaten body of Christ, symbolized by the bread on Passover night, and the healing of our body. We must be careful that we aren't guilty of ignoring the principle of healing, which is embedded in the sacrifice of Christ, and that's symbolized each year through the Passover symbols. Let's continue on. There are two conditions to healing. Remember, we talked about the promise of healing in the beginning. Promises usually involve some sort of condition. And in the case of healing, it's no different. God has specifically two conditions for healing. Condition number one is found over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, here we read of the command for anointing and what to do when and by who. This was another verse that we read in part one of this message. James chapter 5 and verse 15. We're picking up the concept here. Verse 14, essentially, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of the faith will save the sick. Faith, brethren, is a requirement for healing. It's essentially saying that if you don't have faith, the sick will still be sick. If you don't have faith, the sick will still be sick. It's essentially what it's saying. The healing of the sick can only take place by faith. Faith is definitely a requirement for healing. It's absolutely a requirement for healing. Go with me back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we read the definition of faith, what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's this obscure passage that we read every once in a while, isn't it? It's just, it's very ominous. It's very obscure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What in the world does that mean? What is faith? Well, let's break this down. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith comes before possession. Faith comes before possession. Once we receive it, we no longer have hope for it, do we? I hope later on tonight to have some food. That hope is now. I have faith that at some point this evening I'm going to have dinner. But once I have dinner, once I get that food, I no longer have to hope for it because I already have it. My belly will already be full. Faith comes before possession. And once we receive it, we no longer have hope for it. But before we receive it, we have it in substance. And the assurance, the promise that we have that at some point we will possess it, that's faith. The assurance that at some point we will possess it is faith. The second phrase here, the evidence of things not seen. Again, faith precedes the actual receiving of whatever it is you're asking for. Faith precedes the actual receiving of what we're asking for. Faith is the evidence that we're going to have it before we actually get it. We don't have it. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. But faith is our evidence that we will have it at some point. Faith is the assurance of receiving it. So how does this apply with what we're talking about today? We know that God promises to heal us. God absolutely promises to heal us. But we have to have faith that He will heal us. But faith is a substance. It's things hoped for. We have hope that and faith that we're going to be healed. But we're not healed, right? We're sick. We have a cold. We have a flu. We have a bad back. We have other health conditions. We have some sort of disease. We're sick. We have an ailment. But we have faith that at some point in the future, we're going to possess something. And that possession will be a body free of sickness, free of ailments. But we can't see it. We can't touch it yet. Later on, I'd like you to read Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Here it's discussed about the faith of Abraham. This is what faith is. This is what faith looks like and feels like and touches like. In terms of healing, again, we must have unwavering faith that we will be healed before we're healed. That's hard sometimes, though, isn't it? We want to be healed. We want to be healed now. Or tomorrow will work too. We have to have unwavering faith that we're going to be healed before we're healed. I had one lady tell me several years back, well, I've tried everything else. I might as well give God a try. Will you anoint me? Well, I can, but I almost don't think He's going to listen to that prayer. It's the assurance that you will be healed. That's faith. Now, you can have faith that you'll be healed before you are healed. You can't touch this assurance, though, can you? You can't see it. You can't feel it. You just know that God at some point sort of follow through on that promise, and he's going to heal you. You have the assurance that you're going to be healed because you have faith. You have faith in God. You have faith in the Bible. You have faith in the inspired written word. You have faith that he's going to do what he says he will do. As humans, though, we want to be able to touch something or feel something or see it with our eyes or hear it with our ears. Unfortunately, though, that's not faith. God's given us five senses, and we like to use our five senses. Faith has nothing to do with our five senses. So how confident are you in your faith when it comes to healing? God has absolutely promised healing. Absolutely promised it. When we're sick, we need to boldly tell God that he has promised to heal us and that we're claiming that promise. You can read later Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here we're told to come boldly before the throne of God. Now, let me warn you that boldly telling God something should not be equated with demanding something. We shouldn't go boldly before God and demand our healing. It's not going to work. That's not what that scripture there in Hebrews 4:16 is saying. We come boldly, meaning we come before him with confidence, with faith, full of assurance that one day in the future we're going to be healed. We don't come boldly from a perspective of being proud or being haughty or demanding certain conditions. If you don't heal me, then I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But we do need to come boldly before God from a perspective of respect and of confidence in his promises. And then to have the faith that once we present it to him and once we lay it at his feet, that we move on then. We've left it with God. It's now in God's hands to heal me whenever it best fits his time schedule. We need to trust that God will keep his promise and then quit worrying about it. We need to relax. Leave it to him. Let him do it. The more severe the sickness, though, the more difficult that becomes, doesn't it? When it comes to conditions that we live with, that we wake up with, we go to sleep with, that's where our faith is really tested, isn't it? The sicknesses that comes and goes, the vomiting, the diarrhea that we know is just going to pass in a few days, sure, it's a short-term test, but when we're afflicted with something that we live with day in and day out, that's where our faith is tested. Do we have the faith that one day God will heal us? That's the question only we can answer individually. Remember the blind man that we read about back in John? Let's go back there and let's read the rest of that story. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, again, the disciples asked Christ, who sinned, this man or his parents? Christ answered, neither, but that God would be revealed in him. Let's pick up the story here in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. After the anointing, our faith has to continue. Our faith has to continue past the anointing. It's not good enough just to have the faith up to the anointing, and then when it doesn't transpire immediately, we lose all faith. We can't do that. Absolutely cannot do that. This blind man here was anointed, and he wasn't healed immediately, was he? He was anointed. That his faith, I'm sure, had to be huge. How many of you would look at me funny if you came up for anointing and I spat and I made some mud and I stuck it on whatever part hurt you? Oh, what a funny sight that would be. But here, that's what Christ did. He spat, he made some mud, he anointed this man's eyes, and he told him to go off and wash in this particular pool. And after he did that, then he was healed. His faith had to continue. It couldn't waver. I guarantee you there was no doubt in this man's mind about what was about to take place. His faith did not waver. Condition number two for healing. Obedience. Condition number two is obedience. Let's go over to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. And let's read verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22 says simply, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, this exhortation to keep God's commandments. It's full on obedience. It's not when it's convenient. It's full obedience, doing exactly what he says, when he says to do it, how he says to do it. We can't justify our lives around the commands of God. God says to do certain things. We have to do those certain things. Whatever we ask, we receive. God gives us what we ask. But he does it because we keep his commandments. Because there's obedience there. Full obedience. Exact obedience. Complete obedience. God cannot be around sin. So when we break God's commandments, that results in sin. We've sinned. We've transgressed against that law. God can't then be around us. He can't be involved from a deep relationship in our life because of that sin. We know that from Scripture that God the Father turned his back on Jesus Christ as all the sins of mankind were being heaped on him. God the Father turned his back. He can't be around sin. And so if we're sinning and we're breaking the commands, how does that affect our ability to be healed? It has a tremendous effect on it, doesn't it? Whatever we ask, he gives to us because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're not a church-going Christian. We don't go to church and that's it, and we revert back and we try to blend into the world. There is no sort of blending that should be going on with us. We should stand out like a gigantic sore thumb. Oh, that person keeps God's laws. How can you tell? Well, look at him. Big old red thumb. Arrows pointing at it. It should be like Daniel and his friends. You know, there's absolutely no deviance, no wavering in their obedience, was there? Absolutely none. All the way back and look at the examples throughout the Bible. Let me give you some other verses to read later. Revelation 22:14, one of my favorite verses. Revelation 22:14. Oh, how extremely blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates in the city. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 17. It's the story of the rich young ruler who asked, what things do I have to do in order to inherit life? What was Christ's response? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. We can't be wishy-washy in our obedience. We cannot be wishy-washy. How often have you perhaps said these words or heard these words? I know God can heal me if it's his will. I know God can heal me if it's his will. So is it God's will to heal us? Is it God's will to heal us? Does he want to heal us? Sure, it's a promise, but does he want to heal us? Is it his will? Well, let's go back to the book of Matthew. Let's read the answer here. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, here's the famous $10,000 question. I know God can heal me if it's his will. Is it God's will? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It is God's will to heal us. He wants to heal us. He does. Remember Psalms chapter 103, verse 3 that we read back at the beginning of the message. Who forgives all your iniquities, our sins, our transgressions? This is Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the pouring out of his blood, that spiritual forgiveness. Who heals all your diseases? This is our physical healings, that physical beating and scourging that Christ received. Is it God's will to heal us? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. God wants to heal us. Realize that God's promise to heal us is right next to his promise to forgive our sins. It's in the same verse. Just like the man on the steamship who was on his crackers and cheese diet, not realizing that the meals were included, we also need to realize that healing is included. It's included as part of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid for it, and he gave us the promise of healing. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11 verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These individuals died before they received it. Was it God's will? Absolutely. They had faith on the promises of God. They knew that they would receive them one day in the future. It's interesting that at the end of this verse, it says they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. There was no attempt on their part to blend into society, to be accepted by their co-workers, to be liked by their friends at school, at work. There's no blending discussed here. Full-on obedience is what's implied. In conclusion, I know that there's one question remaining. One question remaining. That is the question of when. When? When will I be healed? I was anointed years ago and I'm still sick. When? I've been anointed, I'm still sick. I still have this problem. When? Healing is in God's time, brethren. That might seem the preachy, easy way out. But it's true. Healing is in God's time. Remember the scriptures that we read in part one regarding the timing. Some individuals were healed immediately. Some were healed a little bit later. Some were healed a lot later. Some were healed not at all in that lifetime. But healing is in God's time. He promises to heal, and he will heal. If not now, when you're alive, then at the return of Jesus Christ. He guarantees healing, though. Maybe you question and say, if I'm not healed, does that mean I don't have enough faith? If I'm not healed, does that mean I don't have enough faith? Well, from my perspective, that's something that only you and God know the real answer to. Only you and God know the level of your faith. Only you and God knows what goes on inside your head and the thoughts that you think after the anointing or after you pray. Only you can answer that. But realize that God does want to heal you. He promises it. He wants it. He desires it. And He will give it to you. Your job, though, is to continue in obedience and to increase your faith. Don't lose your faith in God's promise of healing if He doesn't answer the prayer when you want it to be answered. Don't lose your faith in God's promise of healing because of time. Build your faith. Pray that God would increase your faith. You read later Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Pray and ask God to help increase your faith, to give you more faith, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Continue to practice obedience. Remember the word yet, though, Y-E-T. God may not have healed you yet, but He will. He promises. God has never, He can't, He won't, and He never will break a promise. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." That's ultimate healing right there, isn't it? Ultimate healing from a physical and spiritual perspective. Ultimate healing will occur in God's time. He desires that. And He will put it into your life. Brethren, we have our marching orders. We need to build faith. We need to persevere through obedience. And we need to call upon the promise of healing, thanks to the beatings and scourgings that Christ went through. Keep looking forward, press toward the kingdom of God, and continue building godly righteousness. Let's go over and read the book of Colossians chapter 3 for our last scripture here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Brethren, healing is coming. Healing is coming. It's the prayer of the faith that saves the sick. We believe that divine healing is a promise from God, and we should claim that promise through faith. Do you want to be healed? Thanks to God's promise, you can and you will be healed.